You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he continues teaching in Romans 1 on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. You see, Paul wanted to get to Rome, but he'd been busy elsewhere. Paul had sensed a responsibility to all men. Paul owed God for his grace, but his debt was made payable to his fellow man. You see, this is how we say thanks to Jesus for all he's done to us, by loving the folks he died to save. Paul had tasted God's grace, and here's how he responds. So as much as is in me, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, history is well documented that long before the Goths and the Vandals rode their horses into Rome, the city had collapsed internally. Rome was rich and privileged. Her wealth had made her fat and lazy. Rome was a spoiled brat. She was constantly lusting for new ways to be pampered and entertained. The Romans became lawless out of sheer boredom. Tacitus once wrote of the city's prevailing attitude. He says, the greater the infamy, the wilder the delight. That's how they viewed their indulgences and their sins. Roman civilization fell victim to moral collapse. You see, here's what happened in Rome. Rome lost respect for human life. Babies were seen as an inconvenience. They were left on the steps of the Colosseum and then sold as slaves. Marital fidelity was an unheard-of virtue. The debutantes of Rome, they dated their years by the names of their husbands. 14 of the first 15 emperors became so bored with their natural appetite for women that they sought perverse pleasures in homosexual acts. Imagine, the wife of Caesar Claudius, the Empress Agrippina, she would leave the palace at night and work the brothels for the sake of sheer lust. You've heard of Skid Row? Well, welcome to Skid Rome. Rome was raunchy and rowdy. It was a horrible place, and yet Paul wasn't intimidated. In fact, Paul was ready to preach in Rome, for he was proud of the gospel and he was confident of its power. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was confident in the gospel. He was ready to preach it to Rome, for he knew that the gospel is the greatest change agent known to humankind. The gospel is powerful. The truth that Jesus died to forgive our sin, that he rose to live in our hearts, it has the ability to transform people's lives, to transform culture and history and the future. When churches stray from the gospel, they do a disservice to both God and mankind. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. William Gladstone once said, talk about the questions of the day. There is but one question, and that is the gospel. It can and will correct everything needing correction. Hey, you and I, we need to trust in the power of the gospel. We need to share it with our friends. Are you proud enough to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, beginning in chapter 3, Paul is going to explain to us the gospel. But first, his strategy is to convince us of our need for it. It's been said, before the good news can be received, the bad news has to be believed. A person doesn't sense his need for a Savior until he first admits that he's a sinner. So this is what Paul is going to do now in the first three chapters of the book. He's going to convince us of our sin. In the last half of chapter 1, Paul dissects the downward spiral of Roman culture. He's going to discuss the three stages of their moral and spiritual disintegration. In verse 18 to 21, he shows how the world suppresses the truth. In verses 22 to 27, how it confuses the truth. And then in verses 28 through 32, how it transgresses or violates the truth. And this is what the world does today. It will suppress the truth and then confuse the truth and then violate or transgress against the truth. Paul begins verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now verse 17 told us that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. In verse 18, heaven reveals the wrath of God. Reject or ignore God's righteousness and you'll be subject to His wrath. Once there was a country church that sat next door to a parcel of land owned by an avid atheist. This was a mean, ornery fella. And every Sunday morning he would rev up his tractor just to try to drown out the pastor's message. When harvest time came, his fields would always yield a bumper crop. And he considered it proof that God didn't exist, that he was on his own, so he didn't need God. Well, the atheist, he wrote this haughty, hateful letter, boasting in his bountiful harvest. But I love how the pastor responded. He wrote back a single sentence. He said, "Dear sir, God does not settle all his accounts in the month of October." It may be now, or it may be later. But a Christ-rejecting world will eventually taste the awesome, faithful, eternal, and terrible wrath of Almighty God. Paul says God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If grace and peace are the bookends of faith, then ungodliness and unrighteousness are those of rebellion. You see, ungodliness is a rejection of God, whereas unrighteousness is a rejection of God's standards. A man first denies God, then he defies God's commandments. You know, 50 years ago, Bible reading and prayer were a regular part of our public school curriculum. And at the time, the top disciplinary problems educators faced were chewing gum, talking out of turn, and being late for class. Today, we've eliminated God from the classroom. We've excluded Him from the subject matter. We've outlawed prayer. We've made it illegal for teachers to read or consult the Bible. And now in our schools, we have metal detectors that screen for guns and knives. Police dogs sniff out drugs. Girls don't go to the restroom by themselves for fear of being raped. Now, I realize our problems are more complex than just the absence of Bible reading, but I think our public schools are a microcosm of the truth. Ungodliness produces unrighteousness. You see, when people stop believing in God, then there's no higher authority to govern their behavior. Right and wrong are up for grabs, if not downright irrelevant. You see, modern society, like ancient Rome, has suppressed the truth of God. And in doing so, we've opened wide the floodgates of unrighteousness. Verse 19 tells us, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And when we think of God revealing Himself to man, we usually think of the Bible. But even without the Bible, there is still much that we know about God. You know, the knowledge of God is revealed to men in at least two ways. First, there is the knowledge in them, in their hearts. And second, God reveals Himself to them or in the heavens. In other words, you can look inward and you'll find evidence for God. You can look upward and you'll see proof of his eternal power. This is what Paul is telling us. Look inward. For just as animals have migratory instincts, did you know that men and women were also made with an intuitive knowledge for God? The Creator has implanted in each of us a homing device. It never shuts off until we find our way back to God. There's a longing in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 9 expresses it well. God has put eternity in their hearts. You know, a childhood disease left Helen Keller, a very young girl, without sight and hearing and speech. And through the tireless work of her teacher, Ann Sullivan, Helen learned Braille, and she eventually learned how to talk. But when Ann tried to tell Helen about God, the girl said she already knew about her. Already knew about God. She didn't know his name, but there was an innate knowledge that she experienced, that she knew he existed. Hey, there is an innate knowledge in each one of us. We know that there is a God. Look inward and you'll find evidence for God, but also look upward to the sky, and there too you'll behold the glory of God. Psalm 19 verse 1 put it, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." It's been said nature was the first missionary. During the French Revolution, one of the revolutionary leaders, they bragged to a believing peasant. He said, "We are going to pull down all that reminds you of God." The faithful Christian replied, "Well, then pull down the stars." Just think, you're sitting on a ball 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 6,588,6,000,000,000 tons, and it hangs unsupported in space. Planet Earth spins at 1,000 miles per hour. In addition, it moves through space at 1,000 miles per minute. That's a lot of motion. And yet your Bible doesn't fall off your lap. It's amazing. It just sits there. I'm sorry, but I don't have enough faith to believe that that happens by chance. You see, a world of order necessitates an orderly God. Design necessitates a designer. You see, to an unbiased observer, God is an obvious reality. And yet, despite the enormous weight of evidence, many people, Paul says, suppress the truth. They resist it. They try to keep it under wraps. They excuse it away or write it off or ignore it. Yet Paul says the evidence is overwhelming, so overwhelming that mankind is without excuse. You know, it's not that we can't believe in God, it's that we won't believe in God. You see, here's why. If a person concedes that God exists, that means you're no longer the captain of your own ship. Admit there's a God, and now you become accountable to that God. This is why sinful man suppresses the obvious. They suppress the truth. You know, it's scandalous for society which prides itself on tolerance to be tolerant of every ideology except biblical Christianity. And yet that's the world that we live in. People today suppress the truth. Several years ago, the school board in Pullen County, Illinois, they prohibited a school in their district from having a traditional Christmas nativity in the yard of their campus. The principal of the school was furious. In fact, he wrote the following on the school's message board. He said, "The Board of Education is jealous of our nativity scene, for on our school board they cannot find three wise men or a virgin." Well, I believe even the most ungodly, ardent atheist deep down inside knows the truth about God. And yet he hardens his heart and he suppresses that truth. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." And here's a warning for us. Did you know it's possible to know God, even receive his blessings, yet fail to acknowledge the giver of those blessings? They knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Well, let me ask you, when your life goes well, do you acknowledge God? Do you give him the glory? Or do you take the credit? Or do you just chalk it up to chance? Some people, even Christians, talk as if God is a non-issue. They take God for granted. Nor were they thankful, Paul writes, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, the world in Paul's day, they worshiped idols. They turned birds and beasts and bumblebees into gods. People today still worship birds and beasts and bees. In fact, on weekends, they live for the falcons and for the bulldogs and for the yellow jackets. Birds and beasts and bees. Hey, you can turn anything into an idol. Idolatry is giving a greater glory to the creature than to the creator. That's idolatry. It's placing a matter of secondary importance into the primary position in your life. That's idolatry. Idolatry is still alive and well. Paul says people became futile in their thoughts. He says professing to be wise, they became fools. In other words, once people embraced idolatry, once they rejected God and suppressed the truth about God, smart people stopped thinking rationally. You see, this is what happens when people suppress the knowledge of God. Once a man rejects the most important thing, God, then he tends to fall for anything. It never ceases to amaze me how stupid, brilliant people sometimes act. I mean, college professors, they'll refuse to believe in God, yet they'll read their horoscope religiously. Or they'll visit a palm reader. They might never pick up a Bible. They might dismiss outright that God became a man and visited our planet. Yet they suggest that we've been visited by aliens from some strange world. It's amazing. Once you reject the truth, the idiotic things you'll believe. Evolution is another example of professing to be wise. They became fools. Despite the absence of missing links, despite the near zero probability of life forming by chance, despite criticisms from their own camp, despite not a single shred of hard scientific evidence to support their theories, they still believe in the evolution of life. Boy, the strength of a prejudice is always amazing. Famed philosopher Malcolm Muggeridge, he once said, "I'm convinced the theory of evolution will be one of the greatest jokes in the history books of the future. Posterity will marvel that so very flimsy and dubious an hypothesis could be accepted with the incredible gullibility that it has." Remember, once I concede that there's a God, I become accountable to Him. And modern man doesn't want to be accountable to anyone but himself. This is why darkness has taken over. Verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." In other words, having worshipped animals, they began to live like animals. You know, over time, a person grows to resemble whatever it is that he or she worships. I mean, after teaching our kids that they've ascended from apes, why are we surprised when they monkey around? Teach a child that he's nothing but an animal and he'll be a party animal. Why expect a kid to develop spiritual appetites and moral standards if all he consists of are glands and hands? In today's morally relativistic world, we haven't given people a reason why one human whim is any more right or wrong than another. And so people today are driven by their lusts. They dishonor their bodies. They've lost any concept of the sanctity of human sexuality. They've been given over to uncleanness, Paul says. He says, "Who also exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Notice, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Imagine a society that calls right wrong and calls wrong right. Homosexuality is no longer a dysfunction, a sin. It's now a legitimate preference. Abortion isn't murder. It's a woman's right to choose. The biblical family of one father and one mother is no longer the optimum environment for raising kids. Now, any configuration will do. You see, when pleasing and honoring the creature becomes more important than pleasing the Creator, then truly the patients have taken over the asylum. Here's what's happened today. To avoid God's authority, we have suppressed His truth. And to convince ourselves that we're right, we have normalized the pathological and the deviant. We've created our own rules and ethics. Here's how topsy-turvy our world has become. Millions of dollars today are spent to save a few beached whales while we condone the murder of innocent babies. Here in Georgia, we've threatened the water supply of millions of people to save a few snails in a Florida riverbed. In today's world, animal rights overshadow human rights. We worship the creature rather than the Creator. In our world today, man has lost his uniqueness. Humans are no longer viewed as the image of God, just another animal. Rather than take dominion over nature as God has commanded us, we become its slave. People in governments are more concerned about damaging the environment than they are at bettering human life. Several years ago, I read where a doctor was anesthetizing cats, then shooting them with a BB gun in order to find ways to help humans who had been traumatized by gunshot wounds. In fact, his research was helping our soldiers, those that had been injured in the Gulf War. And yet his experiments were shut down by animal rights activists who thought that Snowball and Fluffy were more important than Smith and Franklin. The truth is, man is not an animal. It's a confused society that puts animal life on a par with human life. Man is an eternal soul made in God's image. And in verse 26, it gets worse. He says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." In his commentary on Romans, Donald Barnhouse, he writes this, "The last nine verses in the first chapter of Romans are the most terrible in the Bible. The scene is frightful." In fact, three times in three verses, verse 24, 26, and 28, Paul tells us that God gave them up, or God gave them over. In other words, God abandoned those who had abandoned Him. You know, when a red light flashes on my dashboard, it's an indication to me that there's something wrong with my car. There is a serious problem. Likewise, there are some cultural indicators that signal when a society is breaking down and falling apart. There are some serious warnings. In the remainder of chapter 1, Paul is going to give us 23 indicators of a society on the verge of collapse. But notice this, the primary, the clear-cut manifestation that a people have abandoned God is the cultural acceptance and legitimization of homosexuality. Listen to what Paul tells us in the next two verses. He says, "For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature." I mean, when it comes to sexual deviance, women are usually less prone than men. But in Rome, even the women behaved in these unnatural ways.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio. As we continue on in the book of Romans, there's so much that the Apostle Paul is communicating to the Roman church. Although he had not been to Rome, yet when he wrote this letter, Paul would later be in Roman prison. Likely, people from this church ministered to him while he was under guard as a prisoner. A wonderful verse in the book of Romans is in chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you're ever wondering about how to simply explain to someone what it means to have salvation in Jesus, this is the verse. Have this in your toolbox and be prepared to share it with someone whose heart is being softened to hear the good news. Another way to be equipped is through something Pastor Sandy wants to talk to you about.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
For any other info about this ministry, go to sandyadams.org. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio.